Well, folks, let's all just unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we open our Bible class this morning. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank Thee that we can approach Thee in the Saviour's dear and precious name. We thank Thee, Father, for the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We do thank Thee for His life of perfect obedience to Thy law. We thank Thee, O God, for His atoning death upon Calvary's cross. We thank Thee, Father, for the precious blood that was shed that He might wash us from our sins. And, O God, we do bless Thee that by that precious blood we approach Thee now, drawing near to God with the great assurance from Thy word that they that draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to them. And, Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we're in Christ this morning. We thank Thee that we have been saved by grace. We thank Thee, O Father in heaven, that we're found this morning in the house of God, that our sins are all forgiven. And Lord, we bless Thee for the great standing that's ours in Christ. Truly, O God, there is no people like the Lord's people because of what we have in the Saviour. And Lord, we come to this morning to pray for this meeting. We pray, O God, that for a season Thou would close us in with Thyself. We pray, O God, that Thou would purge the very atmosphere in the blood of the Lamb, that Thou would give a listening ear. And I cry unto Thee, Lord, as I seek to bring a word this morning, that Thou would empty me of self and flesh and all that would hinder, and fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. We pray for that fresh cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, O God, that Thou would come down in this meeting and bless each waiting heart. O Lord, we pray that Thou would remember us. And remember the Sunday school this morning, and as the teachers gather the children around their knees, that Thou would anoint each teacher with the power of the Holy Ghost, and that Thou would bless the children and bless the word to their hearts. And, O God, we pray that even in the Sunday school this morning, Thou would save children. Save children, O God, we pray. We think of the services of this day in this house. Pray for the Reverend Kern and the Reverend Patterson tonight. We pray, O God, that these men will know the power of God resting upon their ministry, that this house today will indeed know the blessing of heaven. We do think of this morning of our dear pastor, Mr. Greer, and we pray, Lord, for him and his family at this time, that Thou would be especially near to them and comfort their hearts and undertake and perfect that which concerns them. But, O God, we just cry unto Thee now that Thou would close us in with Thee now for a season. Bless us, undertake for us, touch every heart in this gathering. And we pray, O God, that Christ will be exalted, that God will be glorified. Lord, answer prayer, we pray. We'll ascribe to Thee all the praise and all the glory, for Thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn to John 17. John chapter 17. I'd like to welcome you all this morning to the Bible class. Welcome our webcast viewers. We do pray that as the word goes forth this morning, the Lord will bless in this short time around the word. John chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1, please. Let's hear the word of God. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Ending our reading there at verse 5, knowing that God will bless the word to your hearts for his name's sake. That fifth verse of John 17, the Lord Jesus is in prayer, and he says, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That verse takes us back into eternity, back into that time when there was no time as we know it today. That verse takes us into the region of eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit laid the foundations of the covenant of redemption. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we live in an age when the deity of Christ and the deity of the Holy Spirit has been attacked by almost every cult that rises up on the face of this world. For example, if you meet a Russellite or Jehovah Witnesses, as they call themselves, you won't be talking to them too long before you realize that they are completely opposed to the teaching that Christ is God. The Mormons, of course, they adopt the same line. Their teaching is based on the teaching of that false prophet, Joseph Smith. And yes, these cults will tell you that Christ is the Son of God, but they will not accept that he is God the Son. In fact, they will teach the complete opposite. But men and women, this morning we need to see that if Christ be not God, then Christ cannot be Savior. If Christ be not God, then his blood cannot justify. If Christ be not God, he cannot be the mediator between God and man. Because you see, a mediator has to be able to stand between two factions that are in opposition. A mediator has to be able to represent both parties equally. And friends, you and I know that if Christ were not God, there is no mediator then between God and man. If Christ be not God, there is no gospel to preach to sinners. There is no message of hope. If Christ be not God, we in this meeting are lost. Each one of us. We are still in our sin. Now we begin to see very clearly that the line that these cults take is inspired in hell itself. Russellites, as they like to call themselves, Jehovah Witnesses. Of course, they are far from being witnesses of Jehovah. Their doctrine is spurned in hell. It's of the devil. And we begin to see that clearly when we see that the test of every cult on every teaching is, what think ye of Christ? They may be described as Revelation 2 speaks of the synagogue of Satan. That's what we may describe them as. But we declare and we rejoice this morning that Christ is God. Christ is the mediator. Christ's blood justifies. And therefore we have a message for the sinner. We have the glorious gospel. We can say with Paul to Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see, we see it's essential. When all these cults and false teaching rises up in our world and in our town, that we are able to contend for this faith that we hold so dear, and show that indeed Jesus Christ is indeed, yes, the Son of God, but also God the Son. And so this morning I wish to look at the deity of Christ and the evidence that the Scripture gives in portraying this glorious doctrine. This glorious doctrine of the deity of Christ. I want first of all to look at the deity, the eternal deity of the Son, or of the eternal Word. As I've said, we live in an age when the deity of Christ and of the Holy Spirit are being continually undermined. And yet throughout the Old and New Testaments, the truth of the deity of Christ is clearly set forth. In Hebrews chapter 1, as a portion that you'll all know well, it says this, Hebrews chapter 1, you can turn to it if you want. I must say we will be turning to a lot of scriptures this morning just to look at these things. But in Hebrews chapter 1, it says there, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the worlds. There, Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, refers to the Son as the creator of the world. Now, in John's Gospel, John elaborates on that teaching at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you want to look there.
John's Gospel, chapter 1. Again, these are well-known portions, but we'll maybe look at them. John, chapter 1. And there we see Christ referred to as the Word, the Eternal Word. John, chapter 1, begin to read at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. There's the Son. There's Christ. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John shows clearly that by speaking here of the Word, that he is declaring that Christ to be God, Christ is the Creator of the universe. Thus we see the Word, the same with God, is God Himself, unchangeable, abiding everlastingly, one and the same person. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1, we read in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And God there is in the plural. In the beginning God, there, God there is plural. There's the Trinity in view in the creation of the world. You see, the enemies of the gospel will tell us that the eternal Word began to be when God opened, when God said in creation, let there be light, and created the world. They argue that when Moses said that in Genesis, that God spoke for the first time, they argue that there was the beginning of the Word. There was the beginning of the Lord. But we say, in fact, I quote John Calvin on this. John Calvin said, because something begins to be manifested at a certain time, we ought not therefore to gather that it never existed before. We have already seen that the Word, our Lord, existed long before God said, let there be light. For Jesus said, as we have read this morning in John 17, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The enemies of the gospel will tell us that Christ came into being at creation. And of course, the Scripture quite clearly refutes that in all places. But I want as well this morning to look at the deity of Christ in the Old Testament and how there in the Scriptures of the Old Testament it is displayed so clearly. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll just look at these verses and we'll see how men take them and twist them. Isaiah chapter 9, and there we read in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. These are well-known words. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we know who's in view in that verse. It is our Lord. It is the second person of the Trinity. But the Jews, in dealing with this verse, claim that all the titles in this verse were attributed to the Father. That the only title in this verse that is the Lord's verse, is the second person of the Trinity's verse, is the Prince of Peace. That's the only title in that verse that they attribute to the second person of the Trinity. But on this verse, we see clearly the prophet's intention. We see clearly that the prophet Isaiah was adorning Christ with all these glorious titles of his deity. Certainly it builds up our faith in Him. The same one here is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The same one is described in Isaiah 7 and 14 as Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, we see quite clearly that this teaching that so many of these people are adopting, this false teaching, is just nowhere to be found at all in the Scriptures. Nowhere to be found at all. If you want to turn with me to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Verse 5 and 6. Of Jeremiah 23. There it says, behold. And we know when we see that word behold in the Scriptures, we're to stop, we're to look, we're to see what's in view. The Word of God says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. There you see, one would come from the line of David. One would come from the line of David, a righteous branch. And at the end of verse 6, we see who it is. The Lord our righteousness. When we see, you know this, but when we see in the Old Testament the word Lord written with capitals, it immediately tells us it's speaking of Jehovah. There, clearly, we see the deity of Christ. We see the deity of our Lord Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. But I want you to also to turn with me to the book of Judges. Because not only in the Old Testament in these titles do we see this, but I want now to look at a title that comes up in the Old Testament over and over again. And it is this title of the Angel of the Lord, or the Angel of God. Every time in the Old Testament scriptures that we see the title, the Angel of the Lord, or the Angel of God, every time it is speaking of the second person of the Trinity. It's a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's in view. And in Judges 6, I want you to notice, we'll break into the chapter at verse 11. You know the story well. And what we're really doing this morning, we're just going through the scriptures to see that we see all these places where quite clearly Christ is in view as God, as Jehovah. So let's turn to Judges 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was an Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon. Abiezrite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Here we have it. And said unto him, the Lord is with thee. You see the Lord there, capitals. Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Who is this angel that's in view here, we may ask? Well, verse 14 tells us, and the Lord looked upon him. And Jehovah looked upon him. There it is. And the Lord looked upon him. You see in verse 13, Gideon says to him, O my Lord. Gideon calls him his Lord. But here we have it in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him. And the Lord looked upon him. And verse 16, and the Lord said unto him. There we have the one that's in view, referred to at the beginning of this portion as the angel of the Lord. It is another pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have in that story of Gideon. If you want to turn over a few chapters just to look at another instance of this, Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. And you know the story well. It's Manoah. The angel of the Lord appears unto Manoah, Samson's father. Chapter 13, verse 9. And it says there, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again. The angel of God came again. And then we turn over to verse 13. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah. And verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord. So here we have three occasions in the word of God that the angel is referred to as the angel of the Lord. But who is it in view here? Who has appeared to Manoah? Who has appeared to say that a deliverance was coming? Well, verse 22 and 23 says this, and Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us. If the Lord were pleased to kill us. And here we see again who this was that's in view. It was again, yes, the second person of the glorious Trinity. God the Son, referred to here as the angel of the Lord. And you see, we begin to see quite clearly that these people have absolutely no grounding whatsoever for their teaching. Absolutely no grounding for it whatsoever at all. We think of the night that Jacob wrestled with the angel. Hosea tells us the night of Jacob's wrestling with the angel, how he wept and he supplicated and he wrestled. And in Hosea chapter 12, you know the portion well from Genesis 32, but it says there, even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Who did Jacob wrestle with that night? Well, Jacob tells us himself in Genesis 32, because there it says, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. Yet another pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. You see, there are those that teach that Christ, there's also in our teaching that Christ was not before Bethlehem, that was the beginning of Christ. But here we see quite clearly that is not correct. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2, and we'll see one that's maybe not so well known. Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And verse 3, and it says, and behold, there we have that word again, behold. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. So here's the prophet, and an angel talked with him, and another angel goes out to meet them. But what's in view here? And verse 4 said unto him, so here's one angel speaking to another, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein, for I, saith the Lord. So there's who's in view. The angel that is giving the direction to this other angel is none other than the Lord himself. Is none other than the Lord himself. And so, whenever we see, we must remember that each time in the Old Testament that it speaks of the angel of the Lord or the angel of God, that it is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ. But then the deity of Christ is also seen in the New Testament witness of the apostles. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And verse 32 and 33. And here the apostle Paul is speaking. But the apostle Paul is quoting from the book of Isaiah. He's quoting that Isaiah said, if you want to, in fact, just keep your hand in Romans 9 and turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Because that's where the apostle here is speaking from. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 8, 13. We'll just read the verse there. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So who's the Lord of hosts that Isaiah is speaking of here? And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for again, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But then turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Because Paul takes this portion of Isaiah 14 and he includes it in his letter. And there we read, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Paul here is declaring in his epistle to the Romans that the Lord of hosts shown to us in Isaiah's prophecy is indeed the one who was the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul preached. It is the same person that is in view. It's the same as when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. And in the fourth chapter, he said those great words speaking of Christ who had ascended on high, speaking of the triumph of the cross. He had led captivity captive. He had received gifts for men. And when Paul quoted that, he was quoting from the Psalms. He was quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, from the 68th Psalm, that there indeed Christ was in view in the Psalms. Again, completely confuting the teaching, the false teaching that Christ's beginnings were in Bethlehem. Christ's beginnings were not in Bethlehem. For our Savior, your Savior and mine is the eternal Son of the eternal God. And we rejoice in that this morning. We must not allow the gospel or our great comfort that we have in the person and work of Christ to be undermined by false teachers and cults that rise up, inspired by the devil himself. Inspired by the devil himself. But I want you now to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We'll just ignore a few of these and then we'll move on. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. There's a portion I'm sure you know, John chapter 12, and we're breaking in there at verse 37. So speaking of Christ, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who have believed our report, and to whom have the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. What day was that? What day are we referring to here when Isaiah saw his glory? When he saw the glory of Christ? Well, it is that day in Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to turn to it, Isaiah chapter 6, it's a well-known portion. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. There we have teaching who it was that Isaiah saw on that day. As he looked into heaven, he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the one here that's spoken of in John chapter 12. He saw the glory of the Lord. And many other times in Romans 9, and Paul quotes from the 102nd Psalm in Hebrews, and many other times he takes us through the scriptures, declaring unto us that the eternity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've already quoted this verse this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And there we have Paul's words to Timothy. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And in 1 Timothy 17, 1 verse 17, Paul says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory forever and ever. You see, there are what are known as the incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God. And the eternity of God and the infinity of God and his unchangeableness are those attributes which are not communicable. They're uncommunicable attributes. In the Shorter Catechism, in chapter number 4, they ask the question, what is God? And the answer is this, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Those are the incommunicable attributes of God. But then there are God's communicable attributes, and they are in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You see, there are those attributes that can only be ascribed to God. The attributes of creation. The attributes of his eternity, of his infinity, of his unchangeableness. Those are the glorious attributes that can only be ascribed to God. And we see that in the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter, Paul ascribes those to Christ. Paul ascribes those to Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. For there he says, and if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God who at sundry times, and we'll read the first three verses. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul ascribes in that verse the works of creation, providence, governing the universe to the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascribes those great offices to Christ, and in doing so he declares Christ to be God. He declares Christ to be God. But there is another work that can only be ascribed to God, and that is the work of the forgiveness of sins. The work of the forgiveness of sins. In Isaiah 43, the Lord says this, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own namesake. Now turn to Matthew chapter 9 with that in view. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll read just the beginning of the portion. We'll break in it. Verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. But that ye may know, verse 6 tells us, here's the Lord Jesus teaching them, that ye may know that the Son of Man have power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. It is the Lord alone who can forgive sins. And the Lord has never given that office to anyone else. No man, no priest can say to another man, Your sins are forgiven. The Lord's showing here that he alone has the power to tell a person, a sinner, that their sins are forgiven. But friends, in this chapter we also see something else that alone God has and declares clearly the deity of Christ, and that's the omniscience of Christ. The omniscience of Christ. Because Christ is omnipotent, meaning he has all power, he's omnipresent. But in this chapter, ninth chapter, we also see Christ's omniscience. Verse 4 says, And Jesus knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? There it is. Christ, as God, knew the hearts of all men. John 2 tells us that Christ needed not any to tell him of man because he knew what was in man. There we see the omniscience of Christ. One of those attributes, uncommunicable attributes that are only had and only are the attributes of the eternal Godhead. The attribute of omniscience. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? But in closing this morning, I want to show us that, or look at that, the omniscience of Christ is a great comfort to the church of Christ. And it's a great comfort to every believer in this meeting here this morning. If you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And here we have Christ speaking to the church in Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2 verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's bringing a message to this church. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And then the Lord says this, Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here we see the omniscience of Christ in this letter to the church in Smyrna. Here were a people, and the Lord tells them in verse 9, I know your works. I know your tribulation. And dear believer, in this meeting this morning, the Lord knows your works. He knows your tribulation. He knows the trials that you're going through. He knows the difficulties that face you that nobody else knows. The omniscience of Christ is a great comfort. The Lord says, I know all about it. He's telling them, I know your difficulty. I know your tribulation and your poverty. But then he says, but thou art rich. He reminds them of what they have in Christ. He reminds them of the riches that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Here's the Lord warning them of a trial to come. There's the omniscience of Christ. He's warning them before this trial comes. He's giving them a word. It's coming. There's a difficult time coming for you. And we have great comfort in that, because there are trials that take us completely by surprise, and they're on us before we know where we're at, and then we don't deal with it maybe the way we should. But here we see a great comfort, that before any trial comes to us, the Lord knows all about it. He knows it's coming. He knows it was coming. He knew it was coming to Job before Job knew. Because you see, Christ's omniscient. Christ knows all things. But not only was there forewarning about this trial, the Lord declares who will be behind it. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Now we know that the devil was not going to physically catch anybody and put them into prison himself. But what the Lord was showing is this, the devil's going to be stirring up trouble. And very often when we meet trouble in our life and strife in our lives, the enemy has stirred up the ungodly against us. And the Lord here is forewarning this church of a trial that was coming. A trial that was coming to them. And yet the Lord tells them to fear not. Why were they not to fear? Because he knew all about it. He knew all about it. He was in complete control of the whole situation. So not only was he forewarning them about this trial, he was also declaring who would be responsible. The devil would be behind it. But then the Lord told them in verse 10, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. It'll not last forever. It has a beginning and it has an ending. Here's the great comfort of the omniscience of Christ, that he is God, that he knows all things, that he is in control of all things. He's bringing a word to this church. There's a difficult time coming. The devil's responsible for it. He's stirring up trouble for this church here in Smyrna. But the Lord's telling them it'll last a certain length of time. And when it has served its purpose, of all, as all trials do, then it will end. Then it will end. Because he said in verse 10, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried. The Lord forewarns the church here of a trial to come. And friends, we must not allow the enemies of the gospel to turn our eyes off the person and work of Christ. I really do wish this morning that I was able to deal with this better. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, that we might all be comforted by these great doctrines. That we might all be comforted with the omniscience of Christ, the deity of Christ, and all these great teachings. Let's not be robbed by this false teaching that goes about, but let us learn it. Let us study the Word and see the personal work of Christ and study him and learn from him, that we may be able to, in these days, contend for the faith. Remember, as this church here was going through the trial, I was thinking of Job this week, actually, just as I was looking at this and I was reading in Job. And it's great to know that when the trial comes to each one of us in our own separate places, and the devil stirs up the trouble, that the devil's not a free agent. As the Lord said to him about Job, so far and no further. So far and no further. Christ, friends, this morning is on the throne. He rules. He reigns in the power of an endless life. We will never, and we say this unashamedly, we'll never accept the teaching of the cults. Our Savior is God. He's on the throne. He's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. The synagogue of Satan shall not prevail. Because we must be honest and blunt. That is where this teaching came from. An attack upon the person and work of Christ. And yet we have seen this morning, from Genesis to Revelation, briefly I know, but that Christ is God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And today, may God give us all grace to worship him in spirit and in truth. May God write his word in your hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's all unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can approach thee in the Saviour's name. We thank thee for the one whom Isaiah said was the wonderful counsellor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We bless thee, Father, that we're in Christ this morning. We bless thee for the one who always did those things that pleased his Father. We thank thee for that robe of righteousness that he's provided for us. We thank thee, O God, for his precious blood that cleanses from all sin. And we do pray, O God, this morning that thou would raise up a band of preachers across our land and nation to proclaim the Christ of this book, to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray against all these cults that would seek to bring down the person and work of Christ. And we pray in these days, Lord, that Thou would raise a standard, that Christ would be exalted, that God would be glorified, and that the kingdom of God and of grace would be extended through the preaching of the word. Bless every heart here this morning. Take of these stammering words and take that which was of the Lord and bless it to their hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.